The Bible reading is taken from Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to the end, and it can be found on page 1170 in the church Bibles. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is the word of the Lord.
Leon, thank you for telling us God's word. And Reverend Paul, we ask and pray that our Heavenly Father, that the words you give us will strengthen our faith in all that Jesus brings and gives to us. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. A great joy to be with you again. It's lovely to be here. Now, why are we here? That's a good question, isn't it? A very good question. Andrew, why are we here?
To worship God.
Good thing. Why do we gather? And one of the things you're looking for in your interregnum, now we're in interregnum as well, by the way, we're not as far advanced as you. One of the things you're looking at is does the new candidate think their role is? And it should be to present the church mature in Christ. Paul says that, isn't it? To teach you. Mature is being conformed into Christ's image, walking as he walked. St. Paul says in Colossians, as we've received Christ, let us walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as we have been taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So teaching, bringing people through teaching to maturity, is one of the major tasks of your new incumbent, yeah? Absolutely. Now, how do we learn? Now, some of us have different what called learning styles. I'm an accountant by training. I work in logical steps like that. Other people are more artistic or whatever, and they learn differently, they appreciate things differently. We've all got our different ways of doing things. But the ultimate aim, of course, is to know Christ and be transformed by him. My wife is a secondary teacher. She's just about to retire. She has, what did she say? 14 days left. Not that she's counting. Retiring in July. And I once asked her, do you think I could be a secondary teacher? Very quickly, she said no. She said, you're not patient enough, and you haven't got enough attention to detail. She's probably right, actually. Now, how do we teach? How do people learn? Very important, isn't it? Now, our lovely children there, you're not going to give them an A-level maths paper at the moment, are you? Not a good idea. They're not ready. And so we have to build by learning through play in the nursery schools, Now, my mum used to teach infants something called number bonds. You know, something adds up to something and whatever, all this sort of thing. And gradually and gradually, their knowledge will be at a level that they can take their exams. But you don't start with the difficult stuff. You start with the much easier stuff and use that as a foundation for later teaching. But it all depends on the right foundation, doesn't it? Gradual process. And so at 18, our children, if they go off to college or university, they can choose their own subject, and basically the way they learn is fundamentally up to them. They're ready to make their own decisions about learning. Now let's apply the same thing to how we learnt what was right and wrong. I'm sure many of you learnt that, as they say, at your mother's knee. Yeah? You learnt right and wrong, and it was very sort of black and white. Don't do that. That's wrong. If you do that, you know what's going to happen to you. But if you do right, you get praise and reward. It was very black and white, wasn't it? But it had to be. That's how you teach young children. You say, these are the things that are right, and these are the things that are wrong. Now, when we get a bit older, up to about 8 years old, we start understanding that the world isn't quite as black and white, and some people who are doing something wrong don't get disciplined. And what do we say then? It's not fair. Yes? It's not fair. But we learn that there are slightly more nuanced ways of dealing with things other than the black and the white. Various shades of grey. Doesn't mean that right and wrong has changed. It means that you have to deal with it in slightly different ways, of course. Now, in theological terms, we have to deal with right and wrong, what I call law, before we come to the concepts of grace and forgiveness. You can't have all forgiveness and all nice bits until you've learned right and wrong. Now let's have a think about how we deal with the concept of God creating humanity for himself, for a relationship. Human beings were told to do not to do something, and they went ahead and did it, and the relationship is broken, the fall. And God embarks on a rescue plan under Abraham, choosing a people, under Moses, a people of the Jewish nation. The law is given, the commandments, the first five books in the Bible, Torah. Before the law, people had to instinctively know what was right and wrong. But when the law comes, it says this is right and this is wrong. And you knew the boundaries of where you were. The ceremonial law was to create a holy people, a separate people who would be an example to the other nations, so the nations would know what a wonderful God had given such righteous laws. The law doesn't create good behavior, but it encourages it. It promotes the good and disciplines the evil. But with the knowledge of the law, the people wouldn't be able to keep it. And they didn't, as you know the story. They failed. They went into exile in Babylon. And then the prophets come and say, we know you can't keep the law. You went wrong. But there's a prospect of someone coming, the Messiah, who will somehow deal with this problem of sin and separation, sum it all up, and lead to you being reconciled to God. The teaching of the law doesn't change. The nature and the character of God doesn't change either. The law of God has always been there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. And as we go on in the prophets and, of course, in the teaching of Jesus, you have much more an emphasis on love and forgiveness. But you had to introduce the law first. Otherwise, you can't understand grace and forgiveness. Now, how many of you have seen the Netflix series, The Crown? Anyone seen it?
No.
No? Very, very good, actually. I like it. Anyway, in the first series, the young Queen Elizabeth realizes that she hasn't had a proper education. You had governesses and things, but she's dealing with very clever people, politicians and everyone, and she doesn't really know what they're talking about. And so she feels inadequate. So she gets the services of a professor to try to teach her some of the things that she's missed in her education. But in the middle of this, Winston Churchill, Prime Minister, has a stroke. And his cabinet conspire to keep that information from the Queen. Now, one of the things of our constitution is that the monarch must be informed at all times of what's going on in government. And so she realizes they have failed in their constitutional duty. But how on earth is she going to rebuke these clever men? How can I, as an uneducated woman, rebuke these educated men? The professor says, "You know you have the authority as queen to do it." And as for being educated, they're all upper-class men. There's nothing that upper-class men like more than being summoned to the nursery for a telling off from Nanny. It's true. And she has a wry smile on her face and she gives one of the cabinet ministers and Winston Churchill both barrels. It's a very, very good scene if you see it in the film. Now, in that society, of course, whether it's right or wrong, you might think, the nanny had such an important role in the bringing up and education of the children. She didn't necessarily do all the teaching, but nanny exercised the role of teaching right and wrong to the children of the upper class in those days. Nanny's word was law. Until, of course, boys especially went off to prep school and whatever, around about the age of 7 or whatever. Now, bear with me. This is important. Our reading says this. "Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed." Now, you've got a slightly different translation that we heard, the NIV. The NIV says this. "So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ." That is not really the right translation. The NIV says, "The law was our disciplinarian." The King James Version says schoolmaster. The Greek word is something called pedagogos. Now, if you know pedagogy, is teaching of children. So I think what it really means, the law was our nanny. The law was the person who, teaching us from a very young age, when we were immature, what right and wrong is, what the boundaries are. Now, you have all learned right and wrong from your mother's knee, yes? Have those values changed? No.
Not at all.
Not at all. What my mum and dad taught me is right and wrong. How those values have not changed. Now, some of their other values, maybe about politics or health, whatever, well, okay, they were of their time and whatever, and maybe I've developed and whatever, but those values of right and wrong have never changed. Nanny's values of right and wrong never change, do they? Because they're based on the truth. And therefore, the law's value of right and wrong do not change. Now, a nanny is a very good start. You know, anyone know the story of William Wilberforce, abolished slavery in the 18th, 19th century? He had a Christian nanny who prayed for him day after day because she thought he might be going into politics. And she prayed for him, and look at the difference that that man made for good. So he says, our Lord, faith has come. We're no longer subject to a disciplinarian, a nanny. For in Christ, you're all children of God by faith. Now, faith in Christ has come. We're no longer under the tutelage of the law. We're on grace. Now we can be reconciled to God through what Christ has done for us. God's original purpose. And if we break the law by sinning, we know we can go back to Christ. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and lead us into cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we don't lose that status of children of God. We're reconciled to God and to each other. We're baptized into Christ. We've clothed ourselves with Christ. There's no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, not male or female, all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, you're Abraham's offspring. So we clothe ourselves with Christ. We read about him, we pray to him, we get to know him through fellowship, through sacrament, etc. And we're transformed into his likeness. We live the life that's pleasing to God. We're in fellowship with other believers, and the boundaries of sex and race and whatever don't apply. We're all equal before the sight of God. Now, what's it got to say to us today? Law is important. It doesn't change. It's the foundation of right and wrong, isn't it? It's God-given, the foundation on which all the Gospels are built. We can't say, oh, we like the New Testament with the grace and the forgiveness, the inclusive ethic of Jesus. We like that, but we don't like the Old Testament with its judgment and whatever. The Old Testament's the foundation on which the New Testament is built. The Old Testament looked forward to the coming of Christ. Yes, Christ's teaching is the fully mature teaching, if you like, the O-level or GCSE level and the A-level. But you can't negate the earlier teaching, which leads you to it. Now, some people say, oh, we're under grace. Doesn't matter if we sin. Read Romans 6. You'll see that very clearly. But Jesus himself said about the law, don't think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Truly I tell you, until heaven and earth part away, not one letter of the law until all is accomplished. Now, when was the last time you had 39 articles said in this church? Right? Not recently. No. Well, here's Article 7. Although the law given from Moses as touching ceremony and rites do not bind Christian people, nor the civil precepts there ought of necessity to be received in the Commonwealth, yet notwithstanding, no Christian person who whatsoever is free from the obedience of the commands which are called moral. So yes, the rites and ceremonies of the Old Testament, all the sacrifices, all of that sort of thing, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ and is no longer necessary. They were there to create the holy people of God through whom would come the Messiah. And they're not necessary anymore. But the moral law still stands of the law. Can't abolish it. Our attitude to the law should be the same as Jesus. He kept the law completely, so he could be the perfect sacrifice. And this should give us a little bit of comfort with people who want to disregard the teaching of the past, disregard law and custom, and justify everything on, does it feel good to me? Gives the answer to those in our churches who'd seek to disregard the law to say, we're under grace. It doesn't matter. Read Romans 6. I haven't got time to go into it today. Romans 6 deals with that completely. Shall we continue to sin in order that grace abounds? By no means, not at all. So God wants us to be mature in our faith, go on growing in the knowledge of Christ, but we don't abandon that early teaching, that foundation. It may be enhanced as we mature, as we grow, as we experience more things of the world. Things aren't quite as black and white, and we don't quite deal with things in those sharp categories because maybe there's explanations of why people are the way they are because of circumstance, etc. That's adult maturity, isn't it? We'll hear a lot in these days of people who want to abandon the old definitions of right and wrong and judge by feelings. We must meet those with gentleness but firmness, as Jesus met temptation in his way. How did he deal with it? It is written. Quoting from the law, quoting from Deuteronomy. Chapter 20, John's Gospel. These things are written so that you may come to believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name. That's the purpose of it. Maturity in Christ. And so we have the same attitude as Christ did to the law. We can't say, oh, Christ has come, let's have the nice bits. Let me tell you, God is not fluffy. He hasn't changed. The Old Testament God is the New Testament God. We can't have a God in our own image that's nice and is like me. Thank God, God is not like me. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So my dear brothers and sisters, you know right and wrong, don't you? You've known it from that young age. You still know it. And you know the truth you've been taught that led you to faith in Christ. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the foundations of faith and right behavior that we have received from a very early age. We know these things are true. Help us hold on to this and build our faith on this solid foundation, becoming more like Jesus, so we can be his hands, his feet, his presence in your world. Amen.